You are listening to a message from City Church, located in Williamsport, Pennsylvania. For more information on City Church, or for additional resources, including service times, recommended readings, and additional audio, please visit citychurchpa.org.
I want to welcome you this morning, and thank you so much for being here and worshiping with us this morning. This is what we are actually going through. If you do not know me, my name is Raphael, and I'm privileged to be one of the pastors here at City Church. And we have been going the past 3 weeks. We've been walking through our vision and values of City Church, where the first week we opened up and then we just looked and canvassed through the scriptures and really showed, like, just so that we can actually see what are we all about. We are all that if God is about the glory of God, that he will not share his glory with any other. We are, as a church, about the glory of God. We want to see God glorified. And not only that, you as an individual should be about the glory of God. And then in week two, we looked at what is the instrument by which God forms us so that we can glorify him. We saw that the gospel is what changes us. The gospel is the power of God that leads us so that we can now be able to glorify God and live the lives that he has called. He's called us to be disciples, and it's through the covenant community, the church, that he is glorified. And then last week, we looked at the fact that the gospel now takes a people that are divided, no matter wherever they come from, and it forms them into a family. It forms them into a family. And today we're looking at the fact that it takes that family and it gives that family a mission to actually go about the glory of God. Amen. So God not only gives us a family, the church, to live with, but he gives us a mission to live for. Right, and that is very clear in 1 Peter 2:9, that where we read last week. It says, "But you are a chosen race." And look at the plurality of those words: a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his possession. But what is our mission? We're given a mission so that. That kind of is a purpose statement, so that you may proclaim the praises of the one who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So that you may proclaim. This is our mission, to actually proclaim, right? To proclaim his goodness over us. And verse 10 is going to say, once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Right? You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. If you were to ask me what is the mission of our church, right, it's to extend the glory of God by making disciples through the gospel. And then so what is this extending glory meant to be looking like? It's those that have received the mercy of God, like, right, the church, the family. Now they receive the mercy and the grace of God. And then God now uses us to pass it on to those who are bankrupt of it, right? And so that mission is actually, it's a lot clearer, actually, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I'm going to start in verse 14. It says this, "For the love of Christ compels us." Right? Compels us, since we have reached this conclusion. Look at the gospel centrality. That one died for all, so therefore all died. That no one else needs to be condemned if Christ has been condemned for them. They need to know that, right? He died for all, so that those who live shall no longer live for themselves. And that word "for themselves," it's now like, what are they meant to live for? But for the one who died for them and was raised. That's actually, they now need to now live for his glory, right? Because they were dead, but now they are alive. From now on, then, We do not know anyone from a worldly perspective. Even if we have known Christ from a worldly perspective, yet now we no longer know him in this way. Therefore, right, we never look at someone and where they are, and we look at them as they're people that are in need of the grace that we have received. Therefore, if anyone, and that person, no matter whatever status they're in, if anyone is in Christ, right, if we let them know that Jesus saves, if anyone is in Christ, they now have a potential for what? He is a new creation. The old has passed away. The new has come. That all they have to do is come with empty hands of faith and receive what Christ has done from there for them. Right? But who did this? Who has now made a way for that to happen? Everything is from God, who has reconciled us to himself through Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. And that is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. They sinned. Yes, they did. They sinned. But in Christ, he's not counting them against them. He has committed the message of reconciliation to us. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, since God is making his appeal through us, and we plead on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. He made the one who did not know sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Would you pray with me? Father, what we do not know, please teach us. What we have not, please give us. What we are not, please kindly make us for your son's sake. Amen. So I want to really begin this morning by letting this passage welcome you to the God who is a missionary God. Missionary God. We see a God here. It says, all this is from God, the God who is the initiator. We didn't wait for us to get our act together. He is the missionary. He is the initiator. He is the starter. He is the main actor. And then that's actually where we see the phrases. All this is from God. This is what God was reconciling. God, he made Jesus to be sin for us. So we do not participate in becoming new creations. It's solely his work that he has done for us and in Christ. And so we see what it says, that therefore, if anyone is in Christ, is a new creation. That is 100% God. And that word reconciliation there that you see in verse 18, it implies that we are in a deep, serious problem with God. Right? Today we find a way to, a lot of people usually think, I'm a good person, so therefore that means that, listen, God is always going to just let me in into his presence. But listen, scripture says otherwise. It says that there's a serious problem between you and God. We are distant from God. We are at odds with God. We're not friends naturally with God, even though we're made in his image. Romans 5 is going to say we're enemies of God. We're enemies of God. And Ephesians 2 is going to say that we are dead in our sins and we're objects of God's wrath. But God, the missionary, has committed himself to doing something about our sin. Right? God sent the Father, sent the Son, Jesus, to come and rescue and reconcile us. So in verse 19, as you see there, it says that is in Christ. When Jesus there on that cross, really suspended between heaven and earth and being rejected by both, at that time he was making a way so that man who has fallen so short of the glory of God can now be reconciled with God. Right? In Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself. Why did he need to reconcile the world? Not counting their trespasses against them. A holy God could not open the back door and say, yes, I'm going to accommodate your sin. So he had to pour his wrath on Jesus. And it says he has now, he did not count it against us, but like it says that he now counted it on Christ. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. It's through those that have been reconciled that God now sends what? A message of reconciliation to those that are also still at odds with him. Because of Jesus' perfect life, his death on the cross, his resurrection from the dead, God no longer counts our sin and trespass against us. Rather than being killed by God for our sins, God killed his son. Rather than pouring out his wrath that we deserve, right? He poured his wrath on his son. Rather than punish and crush us for our sins, God the Father sent the son and he crushed and punished him on our behalf. Rather than counting our trespasses against us, God the Father sent his son, Jesus. Right? And verse 21 says, shows us the great exchange that as he took our sins, stacked them on Jesus. There's something else that happened there. He now takes you, filthy, dipped in sin, takes you, begins to clean you up. And he says he made the one who did not know sin to be sin for us so that in him, now look at this, we may become the righteousness of God. That's why we come and we sing these songs of righteousness. Why? Because in Jesus, now he has taken, in Jesus, he took our sins, put them on Jesus, but then he took Christ's righteousness and puts it on us. Right. This is the God that is presented from cover to cover. The missionary God who comes to us and rescues us from whatever sin that we are stuck in. Right. And this is actually where, even this morning, as we preach, I love St. Augustine. He says that where Scripture speaks, God speaks. Even this morning, if this sparks a longing of saying, I know that my sins are many. If this sparks a longing, an interest, and even just an interest in you that says, I want to know that God, it means that God is actually at this moment also reaching out to you and saying, be reconciled to me. He is actually doing that. He's offering you salvation even today. But I want us to look through this scripture and actually see that's not the only thing that it does. It introduces us to a missionary God, but it also introduces us to the DNA that should be running, that now runs in the church, the people of God. It introduces us to the missionary people of God. Notice the phrase is there. He reconciles us to Christ. But now he gives us, he entrusts us. And then there's a couple of phrases there. He gave us the ministry of reconciliation. He entrusted us with the gospel of the gospel message. And then it says that now we are ambassadors. And it says that Christ's love compels us. And all those us there is where you should put the church. All those where it says us there, it's speaking about you and me as the church. Through us, he is actually making his appeal and he's saying to the world, be reconciled. Right? So the Father appointed the Son, appointed our salvation, and he sent his Son to accomplish it. Then the Father and the Son sent the Spirit to apply that salvation in us. That's why if you feel like, if there's a sense in you that like, I want that, it's the Spirit drawing you and he makes us new creations. He saves us. And then the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, they send us as the church to go and make it known in the world. The missionary God of the Bible has made us missionary people. We become partners with God in this great enterprise of reconciliation, right? In our delight of being like our Father, as the gospel changes us and the gospel unites us, we now adopt this posture of thinking and behaving as missionaries in the world. Because that is also the posture of God, right? So there are six implications that I just want us to walk through that this text at least helps us with. That missionary is an identity. Is an identity. Look at 2 Corinthians 5:20. Therefore, we are ambassadors. Notice it doesn't say that a missionary here, an ambassador or a representative, this mouthpiece for God is something that we do. It's something that needs to, first of all, be what we are first. And of which in Christ, it says we are, right? That's identity language right there, right? It moves us from the myth that missionaries are people that we send overseas. No, here, what we get to see is that we, missionaries, is who we are as the people of God. What is a missionary? It's a person, right, sent on and living on mission for God. A missionary sees the mission of God as central in their life. It's the greed by which they see all of life, their family, their neighborhood, their work, their friendships, their hobbies, all those in there, they are placed as ambassadors, right? It's not something that we put on and we take off. It's something that we are. So God has called us. So missionary is not defined by location. It's our primary occupation. It's our DNA. It's who we are. It reminds me of what Spurgeon said. He said this in Charles Spurgeon. He said, Christian, you are either a missionary or an imposter. You're either a missionary or an imposter. But I kind of want to draw back and be able to say that you are a missionary. Somehow, you are always preaching a gospel, and you're preaching a gospel somehow, like in wherever you are in your relationships, there is a gospel that you're preaching, but the question is whether Christ is at the center of that gospel. So I want us to also personalize this, because it's very easy through us. Missionary is not just an identity, it's your identity. It's a personal, it's your identity as the body of Christ. Right, it says, therefore we are ambassadors. That as if you were to pick one Christian, that where God has put you today, I know that some of us, yes, we might be in school, we might be doing whatever work that you are doing. God has seen it fit to take you in your family, in your work, in wherever spheres of influence God has blessed you. He has put a missionary there, and that is you. Right? Missionary is not for the gifted and the talented Christian crew, just the few. And that's where we even make a mistake lately as churches, because we think there's just a group of people. Yes, there's a group of people that say, yes, we're called to ministry. But my job, according to Ephesians 4, is to equip what? The workers. For the work of ministry. It's to equip you as the church to go back and to begin to do ministry all around. But in the American church, we've turned it around to say, I don't have to do it. I've paid someone to do it for me. But I'm here to just burst your bubble and say, you pay me to equip you to go and do the work. Right? We can talk about that more later. So if God saved you, God has sent you and commissioned you to be a missionary, to live for him and to do two things, to display and to declare his gospel. Display it through your life and to declare it with your mouth as well. Right? So there are four questions that I'm going to blitz them through here, like just that just kind of gauge the depth of your identity as a missionary. The first question is this: have you ever had a joy of watching God use your life to display the gospel and your lips to declare the gospel for the salvation of a friend and a coworker? If you answer no, my prayer is that you would begin to plead with God to use you in this way. And what a joy it is. Second question, in the last month, have you had any gospel conversations with those who do not know Jesus? Right? Generally speaking, if God is not using our conversation, sometimes, a lot of times, it's because we're not even having those conversations. Could you begin to ask God to open? And this is what Jesus said while he was on earth. He says, my Father is always working. And I ask to see where he's working, and I join him there. All around you, there are people that God has already been working on. And just ask for God to open those conversations. In the last 6 months, have you ever had anyone into your home who does not know Jesus? And one of the reasons why we don't have gospel conversations is because maybe we have now fallen into this kind of like what it is, just creating these like fenced, actually Christian circles where all of a sudden all the people we interact with are people that just know Jesus, and we don't know anyone who doesn't know Jesus. Right? And that's what we need to be, we need to really just be aware of, that the longer you are a Christian, the more you're in danger of cutting yourself off from everyone who's not and insulating yourself. Like we have this inertia of moving towards inwardly, right? And number four, who are you consistently praying for who does not know Jesus? I'm talking about pleading for God to save. If your answer is no, Scripture says this is your identity. And I don't know what the bottom of that is, if it's fear, whether it's any sin, whether it's self-preservation or anything. That's something we need to go before God and begin to say, God, I don't see your heart. You are a missionary, God. I'm not seeing your heart in me. God, whatever sin it is, uproot it. I repent of it. I confess before God. I turn to you. Would you make me like you? Right? And Christ says, yes, I want to make you like that. Because you know why? Because missionaries are entrusted with the gospel message. That's another implication. We're entrusted with the gospel message. Right? The other day, yesterday, we're in our house, and my neighbor, somebody dropped my mail in their mailbox. And so my dog was just being rattled and just looking. And my neighbor just brought that mail and left it on in front of our doorstep. And he left. And so I was wondering what it is. Like, so I went out, picked it up. And it was just one of those, like, fake credit card scams, whatever thing that, like. And my wife was like, why did you bring it? I was like, because it was addressed to you and I. Like, he could have just taken it, tore it up, and thrown it away. But because it's still addressed to us, he still had to bring it. Whatever you do with it after that is your own issue. She took it, and she tore it up, and threw it in the trash. But because it was addressed to us, she had to bring it. And that is the posture of the church. Like, but listen, this is not a scam. This is not this is not fake mail or whatever it is. But this is the best news ever. This is God reconciling a sinful world. He does not want us to perish and spend forever separated with him. He sent his son, Jesus Christ, the jewel of heaven, whom heaven and angels worship, bow down to his throne every single day, but he said, listen, who will go for us? And he sent his son, emptied heaven of its jewel, sent him to come and die a death that he did not deserve, to offer to us salvation. That's the message that, listen, your co-workers from now onwards, we don't look at them and look at their flesh and look at what they have and think that they have it all. But unless they're reconciled with God, they are in imminent danger of being separated. This is the message that we have for them. So we're going to risk it. We're going to go to every highway and byway. Why did the Christian cross the road? For the glory of God, for the reconciliation of the people. Amen. Next time you ask yourself, why did the chicken cross the road? I don't know why the chicken crossed the road, but I know why I'm crossing the road. I know why I'm entering into an awkward conversation. Because I know that there is a debt that you owe that has been paid. And you know what? You are invited to come and enjoy. In your presence is fullness of joy. Guys, who do you know today who doesn't know Jesus and they're bankrupt of joy? In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. That's the hope of the. He has entrusted us with the gospel message. And now, the question is that, would you let the Spirit of God now begin to work in you? So that you can go to your neighbor and give them. There's a message for you. There's a message for you. Therefore we are, look at verse 20. Therefore we are ambassadors for Christ. God making his appeal. God making his appeal. Urging, that's an urgent plea. We plead on, that's the privilege of a Christian. That's what means to be an ambassador. On Christ's behalf. Be reconciled with God. I know what you need. I'm watching you, thinking what you need is a better paycheck. I know, I see what you think you need is a better relationship with another person. I think what you think what you need is satisfaction, significance, and security. But you're drinking salt water thinking you're going to be fulfilled. I know there is one who stood in the middle of a feast and says, if anyone thirsts, come and I will give you the living water. I know the one that will meet you at the point of need when now all of a sudden you've moved from one relationship to another and you've had seven relationships that have failed. And he says, come. And once he gives you that water, like that woman at the well, John 4, you're going to turn around and you're going to say, come and see a man who told me everything. But not only that, he's changed my whole life. I know one that can meet you. Right? And then the one that is worthy, like that can meet you in the middle of your prostitution and take you. And change your life in such a way that you take your most expensive bottle that you had used for every other lover that you could and you break it and you anoint Jesus and you say, I'm going to waste it all on Jesus because he is the lover that surpasses them all. I know the one who fills you, fulfills you, satisfies you, who is your security, who is your strength, who's your refuge, who is everything that you need. From now onwards, we don't look at anyone according to the flesh. Because now we know there's one who satisfies. So we have this gospel message. But I like how Paul actually works this scripture here. He says that we've been entrusted with a gospel message, but also a gospel ministry. Right? Everything is from God, who has reconciled us to himself, verse 18. And he has entered through Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. So we have the message, but the ministry is the vehicle. This is actually what it is, like the ministry. God looks at the church and says, under my authority, by my power, I'm handing you this ministry of reconciliation. Connect this message to the lives of people who need it. So God is answering that question. So what's the plan of getting this message out? What's the plan? And God is answering and says, God's people, right, have been entrusted with God's mission to take the gospel, God's message to all people, right? And that word ministry is the word actually diakonia, which means deacon. It means to serve. It's administering this message. And as missionaries were called to administer this message by declaring it and also displaying it. But you know what? If you begin to kind of just like, I'm going to camp here for a little bit. If you look through and you begin to see, many of us are always overwhelmed by the needs of the world. Like, it's just like there's so many needs. So many needs to be met. But you're saying the church needs to be doing that? When there was, in the New Testament, Acts chapter 6, when the needs were many, they appointed deacons, right? That's actually what, but here Paul expands it and he's like, no, it's not a select few. It's all of us have been given this ministry. Right? The objection usually why we don't do is because we're like, hey, there's so many needs. I mean, we can find, like, if you meet someone who's passionate about ministry, the ministry that they serve, they will give you a scriptural basis for why they're doing that. Those that run camp ministry or minister to children all over, they will come to you and say, look at Matthew chapter 19 and 14, or Luke chapter 18. Jesus says, let them come to me. Could you open a way for them to come to me? So therefore, you need to be serving children for the rest of your life. And someone else is going to come and say, hey, look at James 1:27. Look at James 1:27. Widows and orphans. It says that we're meant to be doing this. This is pure religion. And then all of a sudden, there's all these come with a clipboard, by the way. Sign up. These widows. Someone else is going to come and throw Hebrews 13 at you and say, listen, Jesus says, don't forget those who are in prison. Right? And someone else is going to come and he's going to say, the poor in our community need that as well, and bring a scripture. And then someone is going to bring Exodus 23:9 and say, foreigners need protection as well. And then someone is going to bring and say, the lonely and the brokenhearted and those who are in addiction, those who they need the Lord as well, because he is the one who sets them free, Isaiah 61. And then someone is going to say, hey, listen, Jesus cares about those who are depressed, who are downtrodden, and he says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and those who are oppressed and they need justice, and they're going to bring even more and more scripture towards you, and over and over and over. And usually we end up feeling overwhelmed because we're like, I mean, I don't know which one to get into. I don't know which one to get. And then we end up actually getting overwhelmed by what is called compassion fatigue, right? Our reaction to because we have a limited capacity, but there is this unlimited need all around us. But listen, out of that, usually, there's two responses that we end up having. There are those that end up just saying, I'm going to do everything. I'm going to get into everything. I'm going to do everything. The needs are there, and then we end up getting burned out, right? But there are those that like have done it all, and they end up getting burned out, and then they just end up doing nothing. But there is actually like a third way that I want to kind of just bring it to us, that if we're entrusted with the gospel ministry, if you feel like you are limited and there is unlimited need, there's a reason why. Because it takes the whole church to do the work of the whole church, not just an individual. And so, Christian, he has called us to actually do the ministry, the work of the ministry. And this is one of the reasons why, if we misunderstand this part, this is one of the reasons why 20% of the people in the church are doing 80%. The work, 80% of the work, right? And that's actually like, but what we need to understand this part, that the whole church is called to be the body of Christ. We need to remember that we're finite creatures, right? You yourself, by yourself, if you feel limited, yes, you should feel that way. Because you cannot reflect the fullness of Jesus just as an individual. But we, as the body of Christ, can reflect the fullness of Jesus. And what Scripture says is that Romans 12:5 says, in the same way, we who are many are one body in Christ and individual members of one another. Where now God takes, right, this one body that consists of the whole church, that body, God takes now all of us and he gives different gifts to different people. And he says, I'm going to give you a passion to minister to children. I'm going to give you a passion to minister to those who are addicted. I'm going to give you a passion to minister to these kind of people. And unless you stand up and say yes to that ministry, the body actually eventually suffers. Right? That's why it takes the whole church, right? The whole church. The Scottish theologian John Bailey, he prayed this prayer, O Lord of the vineyard, I beg your blessing upon all who truly desire to serve you by being diligent and faithful in their several callings. Listen to this. Bearing their due share of the world's concerns. Right? And going about their daily tasks in all simplicity and uprightness of heart. What he was saying there, what John Bailey was saying there, he was noticing this, that everyone, as a believer, have their due share in the body of Christ. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, he comes in and he gives us gifts so that now we can actually now be able to say, God, what is it that you've wired me to do? And so today, maybe you don't understand what is it that you've gifted me to do? And we would love to help you to discover that. To discover that. Go read Romans chapter 12. It's going to list all the ways in which God gifts us. And as you read Romans chapter 12, and if you're like, oh, wow, that's me, that's probably the answer that God has called you to do. That's how he entrusts you with the gospel ministry. And you read 1 Corinthians 14, and you're going to see how God has gifted you as well, right? So we're going to get to talk about this some other day, even more and more. But he was saying, but listen, what if I burn out? What do I do to keep the flame going? That's implication number five. Missionaries are motivated by the gospel. And that's actually where you see, for the love of Christ compels us, right? Since we've concluded this, that one has died, and therefore all have died. So the gospel is the one that when we are now running out of gas, we look at Christ, and Christ himself, who was the servant of all, comes in and says, hey, listen, I died so that you can have an endless supply of the Spirit of God. This is where I love at least Colossians 1, where Paul says that with the energy of the Spirit, I toil. That's actually where prayer and spending time with God, he fills us up again, once again, to actually like, but God, I've been praying for my neighbor to be reconciled. I've been praying for my daughter, my son, for my husband. And I've been praying for God for you to make a way in my neighborhood for me to be a messenger of the gospel. And how do I keep on staying motivated for that? For the love of Christ, as long as you look at the cross, he constantly compels you. So that you can now be like George Mueller, who actually prayed for 20 years plus for his friends to actually get to know Jesus. And one of them got to know Jesus as he, at his on his deathbed, like right as he was watching George Mueller dying. And some of them actually got to know at his funeral, and some of them got to know even afterwards. And they were really rejoiced to know that the gospel was fueling him in that way. Right. And last implication is that missionaries are broken for those that are without Jesus. Right. This is actually like we're broken. Why? Because his love compels us. But we are aware of the imminent danger that they're going to face. And so we are broken. And that's why we are therefore ambassadors. Right, verse 20, since God is making his appeal towards us, God has planted us there. He has planted, listen, for such a time as this, God has planted us in Williamsport and with friends that we have. If you're a college student, God has put you in that dorm, wherever you are, wherever, God has put you all around those people so that he can make his appeal through you. Either to initiate gospel conversations, to plant seeds, or even to water seeds as well. Right? That's what God is doing. He's planted us there to make his appeal to us, to plead with him on Christ's behalf, be reconciled. Charles Spurgeon, I love what he says. He says, listen, if sinners be damned, let them leap to hell over our bodies. And he says, man, if you're going to go that way, go through me. So as my knees are getting calloused, as they're getting calloused and I'm praying over and over, I do not give up. Leap over me, right? Leap over me. I don't care how long it is that I've been praying. Leap over me. Let them leap over hell to hell over our bodies. If they perish, if they're perishing, let them perish with our arms around their knees, right? Around their knees. I pray that would be a testimony of us as our church, right? That's what he was saying, their church. Can that be your testimony? And I pray that would be us as well. Like, it is my mom, is my sisters, is my brothers, is all the people. If they are to actually continue on their path, let them look back and be reminded that I was around them the whole time, pleading with them, be reconciled with God. Right? I'm going to end with two practical suggestions. That at least you can really begin to actually implement today. Would you begin to pray? Pray for at least just like, if you can at least have a list every single day, make it a point to pray for at least two or three people that do not know Jesus. Like, who is it that God has placed in your life? They are bankrupt of the joy that only God can give. Would you begin to beg him on a daily basis? No matter how far away, that one of these days God would open their eyes to their desperate need. Right? Could you begin to love them? Sacrificially, right? Love them sacrificially with the love of Christ. Begin to ask, what does it look like for me to love them like Christ would love them? Right? If they've sinned against you, what does it look like for me to actually forgive them? Let me do everything that would leave them actually astounded by the Christ in me. What does it look like for you to sacrificially serve them, love them, move them towards them the way Christ, so that when they ask you, what is it about you? The same way my cousin loved me. Really loved. I would show up drunk every single day and he would love me. He loved me into the kingdom. And one day I said, what is it about you? And he said, it is Jesus. Man, I stopped drowning my sorrows because he introduced me to the man of sorrows, acquainted with all griefs, who introduced me into the joy of God. And which has become my strength every day. And introduce them into your community. Like if you can't do it alone, who is it that you can introduce them to? And say, hey, there's a friend of mine that I'm praying for. Could you begin to pray with me for this person? Introduce them, invite them to like eat together with them. Introduce them, expand those that can surround them. Right? And then ask for God to give you an opportunity for a very ripe time, a good time, an opportunity for the gospel for you to be able to speak. Ask him for that opportunity. There are many times where we don't wait. A lot of us usually, God says he is making us fishers of men. A lot of us usually just like dump the gospel on people and just walk away at the wrong time and they reject it. But like keep asking for the right opportunity. Right? And the last thing here is understand your role in the body of Christ. And some of us, God has just given us a passion to actually just, it's easy for us to talk to people that just are non-believers. That means that God has made you an evangelist. And begin to lean towards the Lord and say, God, could you begin to fuel? This is my role. Understand your role. And some of us, just like we get brokenhearted when we see suffering. That means that maybe God is working. He's given you the gift of mercy. And that becomes the channel by which, and some of us just want to help. Some of us, maybe God has opened up a way. Listen, God has given us a way for us to be able to make and multiply wealth. And so that now through us, God can now begin to help us. Through us, now we can be givers generously, and we can now be the ones who are saying, hey, listen, I might not be able to go, but I can multiply this so that it can actually now become the fuel. I'm going to send as many missionaries as possible. And we can go into every single gift, right? Because God has put in you and I unique gifts, right? Special abilities given by the Holy Spirit, distributed to every believer according to God's design and grace for the good of the body, right? Consider your wirings. Like, consider the opportunities that you see. Why is it that you see the needs that you see when everyone else looks like they're blind to the needs that you see? Could it be that there's a Spirit of God who's working inside you that's saying, that's your part to play in my body. That's your part to play. What's your pet peeve about Christians and the body of Christ? instead of condemning the body, maybe that's your role to play. And God is making his appeal and saying, partner with me here. And let's actually see the body of Christ. And let's see this message of reconciliation flow through you. And so that many more can actually receive Christ. Amen. And so I want us to end with this prayer here. We've called this series prayers. There are four prayers that we're asking you to pray. And today's prayer is this. And could you pray it with me? God, we affirm that we are your ambassadors, a saved and sent people commissioned to make disciples. Father, make our church family into great missionaries. Could you begin even to personalize that? God, could you make me into a great missionary? Could you begin to show me where you're calling me to serve? And could you make me into a great missionary? Pray with me. Father, we come before you and we pray. We ask you that, Lord, you would work in within us. Father, you have wired all of us, gifted all of us to carry the gospel message to all those that are around us. To our family members that sometimes, Lord, get on our nerves. To family members that maybe have sinned greatly towards us. God, could you begin to use us even in our neighborhoods, in our workplaces, every single place where you've planted us. God, Acts chapter 17 says you are the one who draws boundaries of where we should live and who we should meet. We ask you that you would make us missionaries there. God, maybe there are some that are confused about what you have called them to do. Holy Spirit, could you begin to shine a light on our passions, how you've gifted us, so that, Lord, the whole body can do the whole work of ministry. God, I pray that, Lord, through us as City Church, we would see more and more people reconciled here in Williamsport in Lycoming County. And thank you, God, for even sending college students, gap year students, and people that, Lord, maybe might not be with us for years and years to come, but Lord, help us also to turn them into missionaries. So that, Lord, they can begin to go and serve you where you are going to plant them. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from City Church, located in Williamsport, Pennsylvania. We hope God meets you where you are and doesn't leave you, but changes you through the work of his Son. For additional information, please visit citychurchpa.org.